And then please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And in the blue Bible that's in the pews, that's page 1008. Before we read, two things. One is, I forgot to invite all of you to the lunch that follows Sunday school. If you should have known about that but forgot, well, I'm sure there's enough food for you. And if you're a visitor, you're especially welcome. We don't expect visitors to bring lunches, but we'd love to have fellowship with you. And then, with regard to where we're going in the scripture reading and what follows it, some of you are fathers or mothers. All of you have been children. So either you have said, or you have heard, "Now I'm doing this because I love you, and you need to learn a lesson for your good." Said that? Heard it? And, of course, what follows? Something that might be painful. Some form of discipline, maybe a spanking. And for a good cause, of course, for a good reason. Well, we're going to be talking about discipline this morning. Discipline in the Christian life that comes from God the Father. So let us read Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read just the first 13 verses this morning. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that is set before us endured the cross," "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For whom the Lord disciplines, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." We end the reading of God's word there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we hear the word by which your Holy Spirit spoke through his prophet so long ago, and pray that even now the same Holy Spirit sent by you will speak from that word to us. Help the one who preaches to speak accurately according to your word. Help each of us who hear to hear with an eagerness to hear the voice of our God and be directed by Him, for Jesus' sake, through whom we pray. Amen. Amen. What I really want to focus on this morning is verses 5 through 13. But the beginning verses of the chapter set a context that I think is important for us to understand. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, the Christian life is a long, hard race. It's not a sprint, it's a cross-country race. 100-yard dash, you put everything out there, but in 15 seconds or 10 seconds, depending on how good you are, it's over. You can catch your breath and walk away. But the Christian life is a marathon. It's a marathon times 10. However long God gives you in this world to live, that's the race He has marked out for you and called you to run. But He's given us encouragements. We have, He says, a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And the reference is back to chapter 11 and all the believers in the Old Testament who are referred to there as having trusted God. And now in heaven, from heaven, they testify to us that God is faithful and that we must run the race to the end. And when we do, we will not be sorry. God will keep His promises and we will rejoice. But even better, we are told to look to Jesus. Jesus ran the race set before Him by the Father, the race that He ran for our salvation, a race that took Him by way of the cross. And facing that cross, facing the shame of the cross, He trusted His Father's promise to raise Him from the dead. And where is He now? Having obediently endured the cross, He is at the right hand of the Father, reigning as King and pouring out His saving grace on sinners like us, for whom He went to the cross and died and rose again. So we are called to look to Jesus. He endured great hostility from a sinful world, from sinful people against Himself, who drove Him, humanly speaking, to the cross. We may be called upon to endure great hostility from the world, but we can look to Jesus and to His faithfulness, not just as our example, but as the one who, having died and risen for us, now is able to strengthen the faith that He has put in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So the message this morning is really aimed at Christian brothers and sisters, believers in Christ. It is meant for our encouragement. But then in verses 4 and 5, we have, by implication, a rebuke. The English Standard Version took these verses 4 and the beginning of verse 5 as a question mark. But I think the implication is that, yes, the Jewish Christian believers to whom this letter is addressed, the sermon is addressed. They have been undergoing a lot of trouble, a lot of persecution because of their faith in Christ. There was extended reference to that in chapter 10. And that's the reason really for this letter being written is to encourage them to remain faithful to Christ. But he says, you've forgotten. You've forgotten something very important. Something God taught you long ago, and you can read it in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And that's what's quoted in verses 5 and 6, last half of verse 5 and the beginning of 6. And that's where we're going to go in a minute. But, you know, it isn't just those Christians back then who, under the stress of opposition and difficulty in life, forgot things they should be remembering and were in danger of becoming weak and drifting away because of forgetting. We forget. We forget important truths. We easily slide away from the gospel into moralistic legalism and either become spiritually proud because we're such good Christians or feel defeated because I've sinned again and failed the Lord again and failed other people again, and why would God hear my prayers? There are things that we forget that we need to keep hearing. We need to keep hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are saved by grace, the saving work of Christ. And that's the only hope for sinners. And it is our hope. We are saved by grace, and grace will not let us go if we are truly trusting in Jesus Christ. And there are promises of God that we sometimes forget. We sometimes feel that we are alone and abandoned and forget that God has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. And we'll talk about, we'll touch base as we proceed this morning with promises that we've looked at in previous sermons. So repetition is good for us. To hear the gospel frequently is necessary for us. But now let's look at a very important understanding of the Christian life. And that is that we need to accept the Father's loving discipline. That's the point of verses 5 through 13. So a very basic truth. The Christian life is a father-son relationship. Now, that doesn't leave out you ladies. Consistently, the letters of Paul, Hebrews, speaks of sonship. And it means all Christian believers, men and women, boys and girls. Sonship is a status. The status of being heir to the Father. Joint heir with Christ. We weren't sons of God by nature. By nature, we were rebellious. We were seeking to overthrow the rule of God and govern our own lives apart from Him, seeking to do what pleased us and not what pleases God. We're sinners, even enemies of God. But God, in great mercy, sent His eternal Son, His only Son, the Father, sent His Son to become the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And through the saving work of Christ, we not only we have our sins forgiven, but are adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. And enter into that relationship with God where we are His sons, and heirs, and joint heirs with Christ, to inherit all the glories that are His by right and ours as gifts of grace. The Christian life is a father-son relationship. But we may say, but we say then, therefore, that all that He ordains and does springs out of His heart of love for us. Well, wait. Does that include the hard and painful things? Yes. It includes the hard and painful things because, point B, or C, out of His love, the Father disciplines His children. That's the point of the verses in Proverbs chapter 3, 11 and 12. I encourage you this afternoon to go home and read Proverbs 3 and read the context for those verses. Won't do that now. You can do that at home yourself. Very instructive. And what we have here in Hebrews is not a literal translation of the Hebrew, but the Holy Spirit's paraphrase of Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. And in the way that it is presented to us by the Holy Spirit, you see the prominence of the word discipline. My son, do not regard lightly, could be translated despise or scorn, the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. That implies, doesn't it, our continuing sin and need to be confronted and corrected by God. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He scourges. That means, you know, we would say, fathers and sons today, spanks. He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And so, through the passage, 8 times, the noun translated discipline, or the verb that can be translated discipline, is used. 8 times. Now that is a real emphasis, isn't it? That tells us that's the central point here in this passage. But God the Father, out of His love for His children, disciplines us. And in this passage, Hebrews 12, I think we can't avoid the fact that the connotation of discipline here is negative. I do a kind of word association test with membership class and catechism class. You know, if I throw out the word dog, what comes to mind? Or cake, what comes to mind? Or discipline, what comes to mind? They use a spanking. Something like that. But if you're an athletic coach, you might say training. Well, that would be good too. In this passage, discipline has the negative connotation. We do continue to sin. We do need to be reproved and corrected, sometimes even severely. Verse 11, discipline for the moment, discipline in the way it's being used in this passage, does not seem to be joyful, but sorrowful. Have you ever seen a mother in the mall or the supermarket or someplace like that and a child is still in diapers, just acting up terribly, just being a brat, wants this and cries and sobs, and mom says, "Now, you've got to stop doing that or I'm going to spank you." And I think, "Yes, do it." And so finally, the mother goes, "Tap, tap, tap on the diaper." What is that? That is silliness. There's no instructive value in that. I can act up and I get tapped on my diaper. Pain, in the way that the word is being used here, discipline to be effective, to teach the lesson it needs to teach, to establish the connection between sinning and pain, that's the educational connection. So the connotation in the passage is negative, but I want to point out that the word discipline has a much broader connotation, or much broader denotation in the Scriptures, and in the Greek language too, by the way. And just refer you back to Ephesians chapter 6, instructions to parents, to children and to their fathers in particular. And children are told to obey their parents. Chapter 6, verse 1. And then the fifth commandment is cited by the apostle in verses 2 and 3. And then verse 4, speaking particularly to fathers. Now, mothers are involved in this too, but fathers bear the responsibility as the head of the family. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. You think, well, that means then you've got to be nice to them all the time. But that's not what's meant. What's meant is, you must not be neglectful of what they need. What do they need? But bring them up in the, New American Standard says, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There are other ways to translate that, but the training, the rearing of children here involves discipline and instruction. But here the word discipline, if you're interested in the Greek word paideia, the word discipline is, I think, bringing to the passage the broad understanding. This is reflected in some other passages of Scripture, and certainly in Greek culture, there was a whole concept of educating children. a lot written by the Greeks for several hundred years, outlining general programs of all-around child development involving training and teaching, physical and mental instruction, rigorous training, correction, and, of course, negative discipline. But it was a thoroughgoing, well, pedagogy. Wow. Pedagogy. What's the word is paideia? Training, educating, disciplining. Paideia, pedagogy. So we get our English word pedagogy. The philosophy or system by which children are to be trained. Now, I'm not saying that the Bible endorses the Greek view of education. I'm saying that the Bible is using the word in that broader sense in other passages of a thoroughgoing and well-rounded system of training for children that is ultimately under the oversight and direction of the father in the home. So the negative discipline that involves correction and a degree of pain as the father disciplines us to wean us from our love of sin, the negative is part of a much broader understanding of education. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we are in school. We are in the Father's school. And we will not graduate from the Father's school until we graduate to heavenly perfection. When we leave this life, or when Jesus comes again, we are resurrected. Whichever comes first. And so, we should understand that being disciplined by God is a privilege. It's a privilege that indicates that we really are His children. There's an assumption made in verses 7 and 8 that, of course, fathers discipline their children. Children who lack discipline, what are they? They're what? Street urchins. They don't have a father who cares enough to discipline them. That's the assumption made in this passage. Can you make that assumption today? There are lots of children who have fathers who can't be bothered to exert themselves, who don't love them enough to exert themselves to have a program of education for their children and to pursue it diligently and to discipline them when they need to be disciplined. And that's a great shame. So there are lots of children living in homes where the author of this letter, if he saw how they behave, would say, oh, they must not have a father. That's a sad commentary in our culture, and we're reaping a couple of generations of that approach to parenthood, which is abdication of parenthood. Brothers and sisters, God is the perfect Father. We should learn from Him. If you are a father, and especially if you're a father or a mother, you need to learn from the Father in heaven and take responsibility for the overall education and training and correction and discipline of the children God has entrusted to you. Or as we were told yesterday, and then be faithful in the realm of your home as fathers. So, you want to be a fatherless child? Or do you want God to be your father? Would it be a good thing for you if God said, you can do whatever you please? Yeah, go ahead. Would that be love? If the Father in heaven said, you want to sin? That's all right. Do what you please. You know, I'm all for people, you know, finding what makes them happy and fulfilling their heart's desires. So go pursue your dreams. That's great. Would God be a loving God and Father if He did that with us? That'd be terrible. Where would our heart's desires take us without the Father's direction and correction? Wow. I know where it'd take me. I don't want to go there. Well, there's some little sinful desire in me that would like to go there. And God help me, correct me, and prevent me. So it's a privilege. It's a privilege to have a Father in heaven who loves us and disciplines us. And it's something we should rejoice in, not grumble about. Oh, going through this hard experience in life, does God really love me? It's because He loves you. It's because He loves you. And it's a sign that He loves you, that He's your Father. So, here in this world, we honor our earthly fathers who do their best, we're told in verses 9 and 10. But in contrast, God is the perfect Father. And we really have to emphasize the contrast. Again, I have to make this point again. Because there are so many people whose fathers were so far from perfect that if you try to compare fathers on earth with God the Father, that's not going to be good for their thinking about God the Father. You've got to emphasize sometimes the contrast. But your father didn't care enough to discipline you, or your father was just angry all the time and abused you and called it discipline. God the Father is different. God the Father is always righteous, always loving, always wise, always good in the way that He disciplines us in life. And so if we ought to respect our earthly fathers, however well or poorly they carry out their responsibility of fatherhood, how much more should we give respect to our Father in heaven in the midst of His corrective discipline in our lives? And so instead of grumbling, say, Father in heaven, I know that what I'm going through is intended by You for my good. I know that I'm still a very sinful person who needs Your loving correction. Please, Father, make the lesson useful in my life. Please help me by Your Holy Spirit to see where I need to be growing, where I need to be repenting, where I need to be laying hold of Your grace, where I need to be spoken to out of Your word to correct me. Pray that way, with gratitude for the Father's love and with respect for the Father. His purpose in discipline is not petty, it's not mean. It is our good. Verse 10, our Father in heaven disciplines us for our good so that we may share in His holiness. And yes, verse 11, discipline is painful. But for those who are trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That should be the desire of our hearts. That we've been saved from sins that would have taken us to hell as Jesus died for our sins on the cross. We've been saved from those sins that we might be changed, that we might be restored in the image of God, that we might more and more reflect the holiness of God who says, be holy as I am holy, that we might more and more bring forth in our lives the fruits of righteousness, of obedience to God's commands, of obedience from the heart with joy, loving what God wants to see in us, and more abhorring and turning away from what God is displeased with. That's the point made by Peter. We didn't continue reading in 1 Peter at the beginning of the service, but it's there at the head of your bulletin. He says that we rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ comes again, we want our faith and the life that we seek to live by that faith. And God wants our faith to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And so God is about the business of purifying our faith How does that work?
Well, very briefly.
What are you most apt to think about yourself and your life and your relationship to God and what sins you might be committing when everything's just going peachy and wonderful and you're happy all the time, or when you're laid low by difficulty? What are you most likely to examine yourself and think about the course of your life and whether you're being as obedient to the Lord as you should be? You know the answer. When are we most aware of how dependent we are upon the grace of God for the forgiveness of our sins and for the strength only the Holy Spirit can give us? When we're laid low. When are we most focused on the fact that it is eternal blessings, eternal glory that we are looking forward to, that is our real hope, and not just a bigger income or bigger muscles or something like that? It's when these things are fleeing from us under the hand of the Father's discipline. That's when we lift our eyes to heavenly realities. That's when we look forward to heavenly glory most often. We shouldn't wonder that we need to be disciplined by the Father. And we shouldn't grumble and complain, but we should rejoice that God is using these things together with His Word and with His Spirit and with the encouragement we are able to give each other within the body of Christ, by prayer, by encouragement, by admonition, by weeping with those who weep, that He uses all these things to restore in us His image of holiness and righteousness, that we might be more and more images of the Father in heaven in a way that gives glory to Him. It might be more useful in this world in saving other people. So, brothers and sisters, final point, verses 12 and 13. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet. The first part of that, verse 12, is quoting from a verse in Proverbs. But the whole of it is saying this. It's speaking to us when we're in this position, that we're weak, we feel weak, we feel exhausted, we feel discouraged. And what's your posture then? You know, you kind of sit down, you slump. Don't you slump when you're just discouraged and tired and worn out? Big head in your hand. I don't know. I can't take anymore, you might say. By the way, never say that. God may show you that you're going to have to take more. That's a prayer you should never pray. I can't take any more. But we slump. Our hands hang down. Our knees feel feeble. We stagger. And the writer to Hebrews is saying, take what I've been saying to heart. Think about what a privilege it is to be a child, a son, a daughter of the Heavenly Father, purchased by the eternal Son who died for your sins. Think about the love of the Father that motivates everything that He sends into your life. Think about the purpose of the Father to restore you to His likeness. Think about all of these things and buck up. Don't give up. Don't slump down. Look to Jesus Christ. That's how the passage began, didn't it? Verse 2. Keep fixing your eyes on Jesus as you run the race. Look to Christ. Call upon God for Christ to send the Holy Spirit in greater measure, in fuller work to strengthen you. And in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your weakness, straighten up. Walk a straight path in obedience to the Word of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to You for the mighty encouragements that You give us in the long race of life that You have set before us. We give thanks for the testimony of those who have gone before us that running the race is worth it because you are faithful. We give thanks that as we run, we can look to Jesus who ran before us and triumphed for us and who gives us strength for the race. In running the race, we can know that all that confronts us, all the obstacles, the hurdles, the difficulties, all of these things come from you and are motivated by your love and the work that you are doing in us to wean us from love of sin to a greater love for you and for the things that you love in us. So we pray, O God, that you would help us to embrace your Father's love, to submit ourselves to your Father's discipline, and to walk straight paths, to run a straight path in the race that you've set before us. We pray in Jesus' name, and for the honor and glory of his name. Amen.